Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's turn to Isaiah and the chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and we'll read some verses from that chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read the verse 4, 5, and 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have been visiting the portrait gallery of the Bible, in which there is very clearly featured pictures of the Lord Jesus. We're coming to the end of this series. Thursday will be my final time with you because we travel to England and won't be back until school is all over and you're on your holidays. There's no better place in God's Word, as it were, to end our visit to the Bible looking for pictures of Christ than here in Isaiah 53. I consider it one of the clearest pictures of the Savior. And whenever you wish to meditate upon the Lord and look at him, you should turn to this chapter. It's a wonderful explanation of the record given us in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, of the Savior dying at the cross. We want to lovingly and reverently consider what is written here for us and note what is said. You know, boys and girls, you are more privileged when you look at this portion of God's Word than were those who stood at the cross, the apostles, the women folk who so devotedly had followed the Lord Jesus, and now, despite the danger of openly associating themselves with the Lord Jesus, they were there at the cross. They were forced back by the Roman soldiers, but that didn't drive them home. They stood afar off and they watched him. But you are more privileged than they. I think throughout the ages, Christians have always said, oh, I wish I could have been there. But you know, in the Bible we are taken there. But we are taken there with a view, with a knowledge, that those who were there did not have. Look at what I mean by turning to the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and the last chapter of that Gospel. The verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, they talked about the crucifixion. And now the news of the resurrection. They were trying to find a reason for all these events. So they reasoned together. They reasoned together. Verse 15, it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And are sad. And those three last little words are very important. I'd say they likely witnessed the crucifixion. Now they have heard of the resurrection. But what has the news done to them? Was the result of their standing watching the Lord Jesus die? Sorrow. They're sad. They're sad because they didn't understand what this all meant. That's why you are more privileged than they. Because you are given an explanation. You, when you read Isaiah 53, have God standing beside you, pointing out what was happening at the cross and explaining it all. Those that were there didn't have that privilege. Don't you see then how that you're better off? You're at a great advantage when you read Isaiah 53 than were those who actually stood and watched the scene of the Savior's dying. I want you to notice, first of all, in the verse 4, that you have a very clear statement. The Bible's noted for its clarity, boys and girls. Whenever you hear people complain about, it's not very clear, usually, that complaint springs from unbelief. In other words, God says something and men come along and say, that just can't be. That just cannot be. Therefore, if it cannot be, I wonder what it means. I just don't understand what it means. If men took God at his word and believed him, there would be no difficulties in the Bible. But it's because of unbelief and refusing to believe simply what God says that men are thrown into confusion as they try to find another explanation other than a clear receiving of the simple words of God. Here's a simple word. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Lord Jesus was the sin bearer. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the sin bearer. That's what he was doing at the cross. He was carrying our sins, bearing them up before God so that they might be dealt with. Not in you, but in him. It's as if he was carrying all our debts that we owed to God. Sin is called in the Bible a debt. You see, when you break God's law, you owe God a price. For there's a price to be paid for disobeying God. There's a price to be paid. And when you break God's law, you have a penalty to pay. But the Lord Jesus has taken our sins, our debts, our penalties. And he's approaching God, bearing them, ready to pay that price. Ready to pay that price. And thus we see him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what happened at Calvary. Beyond the Roman soldiers and the abuse they had heaped upon the Lord Jesus. Beyond what the Jewish leaders had done before that. Beyond what Herod's soldiers had done. The Lord Jesus was being smitten by God because he was there as the sin bearer. He was being smitten by God with the rod that should have been on your back and on my back. But Jesus took our place. The next verse is a detailed explanation of it all. It starts with the word but. You see, the verse 4 ends, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that would sort of suggest to us the reaction, but why? Why was the dearly beloved Son of God smitten by God? Well, the next verse is an explanation, and it starts with the word but. He wasn't smitten because of his own sin. It wasn't because he had displeased God that he was smitten by God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now in this verse, there is a multiplying of words. The words employed, for instance, to describe our sins are many. It wasn't sufficient just to say our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. Didn't stop there. But it goes on. It goes on to mention not only our transgressions, but our iniquities. Then it speaks of our peace. In other words, the price that had to be paid for us to be at peace with God, for us to be reconciled to God, for all of our offenses to be removed, so that now there is no longer any dispute between us and God. And it speaks of our healing, healing from our sins. Sin is a disease of the soul, a disease that will bring everlasting death, a disease that scars you, a disease that leaves its mark upon you. It deforms you. There are none of us today that bear anything like the image of Adam and Eve before they sinned, when they were without sin. There was a beauty about them, a spiritual and a physical beauty about them that's been lost in this world because of sin, like a disease. In the garden, there are flowers, roses, sweet-smelling, beautiful. But you know, oftentimes as you inspect them, you suddenly discover that the leaves are crinkling, there's spots on them, and they're withering. What's wrong? And if you look underneath, you might well find a little creature that's doing harm. It's marring the beauty of the rose. It's like sin. It has marred, deformed humanity, created beautiful in spirit as well as body. But sin has corrupted us. But there's healing in what the Savior did upon the cross. But there's not only a multiplying of words, if you notice there, in the verse 5, there's not only a multiplying of words describing our sins, but there's a multiplying of words describing the Savior's sufferings. Because you see, boys and girls, not one word would be sufficient to describe what the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross. Are you thinking about it this morning? He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastened. He was caused to bleed. That's the reference to his stripes, all part of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Not one word was enough. God had to multiply words to try and get across to us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We sang that lovely hymn this morning, the 99. And there's a verse that says, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." I tell you, boys and girls, you and I can stand and study this portion, and we can get some little idea of what the Savior suffered, but it's not nearly the full picture, the full understanding of the sufferings of the Lord. And I don't believe that even in heaven itself will we understand the depths of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have often quoted, when preaching, a statement made by the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's a statement among many wonderful statements that he was apt to make, but it has stuck with me. And he was describing what the Savior did at the cross, and he did it very simply. He said, he took the cup of suffering, and he drank hell dry for me. That's a marvelous statement. The cup of our punishment, our guilt, our shame, our sin, full with all the eternal sufferings of hell. The Lord Jesus took it, and he drank it all. And the cup is empty now. There's no sufferings for us to endure, us who believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh, we could never understand what was in that cup. We can state what was in it, but to fully understand all that the Savior endured at the cross is beyond our capability. There's a very telling illustration here in this passage. It's the last verse we read. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Please, boys and girls, and I'm talking now to each and every one of you, do you see what it says? All. That's you, and you, and you, and me. All of us have gone astray. And we have gone astray like sheep. There's cattle in the field just opposite us here. They've only been introduced in the last few days. Field is full of rich grass, and they're wading through it, enjoying it. But you know, if a farmer were to put sheep in that field, there's something he'd have to do that he wouldn't have to do if he were just putting cattle in the field. And do you know what that something is? He'd have to go round the hedges and inspect them very carefully. In fact, he might have to go round the hedges and put up a wire fence. Not a few strands of barbed wire. That'd be all right for cows. No, but it's not enough for sheep. He'd have to put up sheep wire, because sheep are inclined to break out, to go astray. The field might be full of the best grass in the county, but that animal has an inclination to break out. All we like sheep. God adds that little description because here is an animal that no matter where it is, it's never content. It wants to go away from that place and get out and go astray. And that's what you're like. All we like sheep. And then the Lord explains just exactly what he means. For he says, we have turned everyone to his own way. There's some of you here today, and you're walking the way God has set out. By His grace, you try to obey Him and do what is His will.
But there's some of you, and you're going your own way. You're not interested in going God's way. You want to go your own way. You want to be your own God. Make up your own rules. Decide what you want to do. Doesn't matter what God says. You go your own way. That's why you're not saved. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. And you say, no, I want to go another way. I want to go my way. The Lord Jesus says, repent and believe. And you say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to go on in my sins. Like the sheep, you want to break out. And you have broken out. And you're going your own way. Do you know where that way will end? Do you know where you're heading? On this way that you prefer to God's way. Do you know where it's going to end, boys and girls? Everlasting damnation. If you follow this road, then you will not be in heaven. It doesn't matter how many of your family is going to heaven. If you follow your own way, you'll not go to heaven. You'll not be with them in all eternity. Oh, take heed to what it is the Lord says here. A very telling illustration. Turn to our own way. Paul the Apostle, in Ephesians chapter 2, describes very clearly the way that sinners are in. He's speaking to the Ephesians and reminding them of what they were like before they were saved. Listen to what we read, Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you and I could only see it today, hanging over the heads, listen to me now, hanging over the heads of each boy and girl here today is something. Over some, there is the blessing of God. Blessing of God. But over others is the dark cloud of God's wrath. If you could only look up and see it, if you're not seeing it, the dark cloud of God's wrath hangs over you. The only means of escaping that wrath is to flee to Christ. That's why he says, come unto me, find salvation in me, hide in me from the wrath to come. May the Lord save you today, boys and girls. May you sense the danger you're in and seek refuge in the Lord Jesus. We're going to bow in prayer. Let us all pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon the word that has been spoken. We ask thee, Lord, to drive it home to the hearts and boys and girls. Those that are not saved, I pray that they will be awakened to flee from the wrath to come. Bless the school as it goes on its outing to Belfast. Give them journeying mercies and give them a pleasant and instructive time on that visit. Bless the teachers, the staff that are in charge. And, O God, may the day be superintended by the shepherd of the flock. Answer prayer for us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.